Greetings this morning in Christ's name. Yeah, it's been a blessing for me to be here this morning, thinking about the resurrection again. To begin with, I'd like to give a little bit of commendation. First of all, I know our group is a little bit smaller this morning, and I'm just glad to see kind of filling up front here, even though we don't have as many people here. Maybe, believe it or not, makes it a little easier to share when people are just right up here paying attention. So thank you for that. Appreciate your prayers this morning. I kind of a very serious head cold, and so we'll see how this goes. I might call on some of you to read some scriptures. See if I can make my voice last a little bit here. So appreciate your prayers as we go through the message and look into God's word. Today is a special day. And we'd like to continue to think about the resurrection. It was good for me to think about that in a little more in-depth way. And like to do something that I don't do a lot when sharing a message, and that is simply take a passage and kind of go through it. Basically one passage. We'd like to look at Matthew chapter 28 this morning. There are a couple other scriptures that we'll possibly turn to as well. But I just like to go through the resurrection account and think about the different things that took place. I believe it's good for us to do that from time to time. In John 20, verse 31, at the end of John's resurrection account, he says, But these things are written that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Isn't that really what the whole Bible is about? Isn't that what God's word is about? That we might believe that he is the Christ. That we might believe and know that Jesus is alive this morning. Are we convinced of that? I trust we are. I'm confident of that we know and are experiencing what that means personally and in my life, that Jesus Christ is alive. And then that believing you might have life. We believe that Jesus is alive. We experience that in our lives, and that in turn brings about life. It brings about life through his name, that we might not just know and understand the word, but that we would apply it personally to my heart. My heart, first of all, each of our hearts and lives, that we would benefit from what Christ did for us. So again, Matthew chapter 28, just going through this chapter, you know, we could turn to any of the four Gospels and have a lot of the same facts. Yet I find it interesting how much, even though, you know, a lot of the facts are the same, I find it interesting how much the Gospels vary in the history facts that have been recorded. I don't feel like they conflict. Some feel like because of the differences that the Bible is not a fact and that the Bible is not true. Well, we know that that is not the case. I believe that each one saw things differently and recorded different aspects, and I believe the Holy Spirit revealed different things to them that they recorded. Before going into chapter 28, I'd like to look at some things in chapter 27. In verse 57 is where the burial starts. Verse 51 of chapter 27, it talks about the veil being rent. I'd like to begin there. Matthew chapter 27, I'd like to begin here in verse 51, and we'll be referring back to this in a bit. So let's read verses 51 through 53. Kendall, would you read those for us? Matthew 27, verses 51 to 53.
And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many.
All right, thank you. We could read a lot more verses here. Not sure it's necessary to read all of this, but we have the account where Jesus was buried. Then dropping on down to verse 57, Joseph came and took the body of Jesus and wrapped him, and he gave him a proper burial. He put him in the sepulcher. Jesus was laid in a new tomb, one that was hewn out of rock. A great stone was then rolled to the door of the sepulcher. Then we come to chapter 28. And as I looked over this, I find that this chapter is broken into four different sections. Verses 1 through 8, I see as the testimony of the angels. Verses 9 through 10, the testimony of the women. Verses 11 through 15, the testimony of the soldiers. And then verses 16 and 17 is the testimony of the disciples. And we won't take the time to necessarily read the whole chapter, but I would like to read maybe the first, let's read the first 17 verses. Maybe we'll take them in sections here. I'll read verses 1 through 8. Jaden, would you maybe read verses 9 through 10? And Carl, 11 through 15. I can't say your name. Verses 16 through 17. So verses 1 through 8, chapter 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Okay, verses 9 through 10. Verses 11 through 15. Verses 16 and 17.
Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted.
All right, thank you. Going back to verse 1, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, each of the Gospels records that it was the first day of the week. Each one puts it down as very early in the morning. Then it mentions, we have these two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Who are these women? Who are these women that came to see Jesus at the sepulcher? Verses 55 and 56 of chapter 27 speak of these women as well. Verse 55, and many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. So these women were the same ones that followed Jesus when he was going to the crucifixion. And so here they were. Now they were the first ones at the sepulcher after their Sabbath. And the Gospels very, very little on what they came to do. They had a purpose. They had something in mind. Matthew says that they came to see the sepulcher. A number of others say that they came to anoint the body of Jesus at the sepulcher. Well, they came to do both. See the sepulcher and anoint the body of Jesus. In their love and devotion to Jesus, they came to do that for him. These women were faithful. They were diligent in seeking Jesus. Going on to verse 2, it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake." Back in the verses that we read in chapter 27, verse 51, there was also an earthquake. Verse 51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent." Four things it mentions here. One, the veil of the temple was rent. Two, the earth did quake. Three, the rocks rent. And then in verse 52, it says the graves were opened. I've wondered already, you know, how much other damage did this earthquake do? If it was of that magnitude to do that much, I mean, did houses fall over? What all happened? I don't know. History says that there are still rocks that you can see that are fragmented that they attribute to this quake at the time that Jesus died. In verse 54, those that were watching Jesus, the centurion and the guards, they feared greatly from what they saw. Yet, you think about it, there was probably a number of things that they didn't even know were even happening. They probably didn't realize that the veil was rent. They probably didn't notice, maybe they did, that a lot of graves were opened. But they were there in person to see that the earth quaked. They realized that. They also more than likely realized that that the rocks were rent. And in just those things, they were terrified. They were afraid. Now we notice in verse 2 of chapter 28, there is another great earthquake. And it goes on to say, "For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." In studying this, I was reminded again of what a lot of these things were signifying. There's just a lot of that in this portion of Scripture. The things that were taking place, signifying of things that were to come, the rending of the veil and the quaking of the earth. in the chapter before, the bursting of the rocks and the opening of the graves, I believe all testify of the Savior's death and God's power. And we realize that the rending of the veil signifies the opening of the way to the holiest of holies, man's accessibility to the mercy seat. And I thought about some of those things for a bit as I was studying this last evening. But think about what all it was like before this. We count it a real privilege to be able to come to God. We don't have to go to the priest and make confessions. We don't have to wait and yearly make our confessions. But we are able to come to God as He speaks to our heart and to pour out our heart to Him. That is a privilege we have because of that, because of the rending of the veil. There was an opening of the way to the holiest of holies, to the mercy seat. We don't have to come with the blood of bulls and of goats. We can know that Jesus' blood was shed there for our redemption. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 for a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. Rodney, would you read that for us, please? Okay, there was only one day a year, the day of atonement, that the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. He needed to go in to take the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat and offer one for himself and the other for the sins of the people. Everything had to be done just right in the right sequence if they wanted to live through it. Reading on, verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, whilas the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that they could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposing on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much greater sacrifice was the sacrifice that Christ made for us, much greater than the blood of bulls and of goats or the ashes of a heifer, to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let's also read verses 19 to 22. Ryan, would you read those, please, in chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. All right, we have a new and living way. We can have boldness to enter in by the blood of Jesus. You know, I think it was a sobering time when the high priest disappeared behind that veil. I tried to imagine that, what it was like there, that time when the high priest was getting ready to go behind the veil. I think it was a sober time. History has it that they usually tied a rope to his feet, in case he didn't do things right, in case he was not what he should be and was killed in there, so they could bring him back out without going in. I'm sure that it was a sobering time, and I think in a sense it is also a sobering time, and yet it can be a joyful time to think of what Jesus did for us, that he opened up the way that we could come to him. I had to think of that rail, or that veil, as it was being rent from top to bottom. As I understand it, it was during the time that they were in there sacrificing that it was rent. Imagine that. In there, in this special place, and the people out waiting, and all of a sudden this veil is rent from top to bottom, and you could see. Now there was access, not only one time, but any time of the year. Now there was free and full access, not only for the Jewish people, but to all people. Then it was death to go into the holiest of holies. Now it is death if we stay out. Well, coming back to Matthew chapter 28, verse 2, where the angel descended from heaven. Going back now more to this thought of the resurrection. You know, Jesus had the power that he could have come out of that grave. I'm convinced of that. Jesus could have come out of that grave. He could have utilized the power that he had to set himself free. But that's not what happened. How would have that looked? The scripture has it well, that the angel came, and the angel was sent from heaven, typifying that heaven now accepted the sacrifice that was made. The sacrifice that Jesus gave. Heaven realized that the sins were paid for. They were totally covered. It wasn't that Jesus simply said it was and set himself free. He didn't break forth from prison, but he waited until he was set free. He was delivered. He was delivered to death for our offenses. And then when that was accepted, or you could say when a fair and legal discharge was given, then he also was raised for our justification. As the angel rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it, you know, I'm quite sure that the devil was not very willing to give up. He did not want his power over death destroyed. He would have loved to bring Jesus back to the grave. But I picture the angel sitting there on that stone in front of that tomb. I don't picture that there was a struggle to maintain his position. I think he was there simply in calm confidence that God's power had taken place. God's power was sovereign. The struggle was over for keeping Jesus in the grave. The devil had tried but had lost his power. And I think there was a peace and a real strength as he sat there upon that stone. It says that his countenance was like lightning. How does it say that? His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. It must have been something to behold. What does that typify? I think his raiment being white as snow typifies or is often used of those from heaven, those that that were pure, those that were spotless. His countenance was like lightning. It was bright and startling like lightning. I can imagine that these women were terrified in a sense. Not that lightning struck out from his countenance, but that it was startling like lightning. It immediately got their attention. It was one thing that caused the keepers, the guards there, to be terrified. I think in some ways it gave a peace and a comfort to the women here. Verse 8 would say that, well, it uses the word fear with fear and great joy. Fear and great joy. It brings out both. For the keepers or the guards, it was fear. They did shake and became as dead men, it says. To them the angels did not speak peace, but to the women. Verse 5, they brought a message of peace. Fear not ye. And I can imagine that just had a calming effect. Fear not. Fear not ye. He then makes it personal to the women. For I know. How does it say that? For I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He knew their intent. He knew why they had come. Imagine. Try to imagine what all may have been going through their minds. Imagine yourself going to a grave to see the place where a loved one was buried. We come there and find him gone, as the women did here. In one account, it says that Mary Magdalene ran to tell Peter that Jesus was gone. I imagine that there could have been probably was a bit of confusion on the part of these women. What's taking place? What is going on here? But the angel here right away after saying that Jesus was not there, went on to say, for he is risen, as he said, reminding them of the words of Jesus, what Jesus said was going to take place, and then taking it even further to help them in their faith to believe and know the truth. He says, come with me, come and see the place where the Lord lay. The angel didn't leave them in doubt and wondering and questioning where Jesus is, but he says he is risen, and he wants them to see the actual place where he had been. See here? This is what Jesus said was going to happen. then verses 7 to 8, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. They now were going to do what they could do for Jesus. In verses 9 and 10, we have the testimony of the women. As they were going to tell Jesus, as they were going to tell the disciples, Jesus met them. Verses 9 and 10, and they went to tell, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. There are a couple of things that stand out to me in these verses. Number one, first of all, is the women's willingness to worship and serve Jesus. Their desire to do that. They held him by the feet, and I don't know what all that means, but I think it was already mentioned here this morning that it implies that they bowed down. I'm sure that, I'm quite certain that they did. They held him by the feet and worshiped him. Secondly, Jesus tells them to go and tell his brethren to go to see, to go to Galilee to see him. Jesus could have had, you know, a lot of words of accusation against the disciples. They had been afraid to be with him in the judgment hall. They were afraid to follow him to the cross. Peter had denied him three times. But Jesus did not bring any of that up. In fact, he calls them his brethren. My brethren, go and tell my brethren. Even though they had forsaken him and were afraid to be associated with him, yet he forgives them and calls them his brethren. I was impressed again how forgiving and loving Jesus was in his communication with the disciples. Now we come to the next part, verses 11 through 15, the testimony of the guards, the soldiers, those who had become as dead men. Verse 11 says that some of the watch came into the city and showed the chief priests all the things that were done. From what I could find, a watch or a guard consisted of around 60 men. Imagine that, 60 men. The chief of the guards came. Probably could well be that there were still some out there. I don't know for sure how this was, but the chief of the guards came and told the chief priests what had happened. And they were willing to say a number of things. They were willing to say that they were all sleeping. All 60 of them were out there sleeping when the disciples came and stole Jesus away. They were willing to say that the disciples knew when they were sleeping. They were willing to say that the disciples could sneak out there, roll that big stone away, and go in and take Jesus, and they didn't find it out. They were willing to say all of that in spite of the fact that in the Roman Empire, the penalty for sleeping like that was certain death. They were willing to say that. Well, what they had to say really did not make much sense. They accepted money to say the untruth. Well, the guards here are eyewitnesses to what had happened. Just how much they saw of the glory of the resurrection, I guess we don't really know. There's different times that they're shown as seeing a bright light. You see pictures of them being struck down. We don't know for sure how all that was. But they were enemies. They were opposed to Jesus' resurrection. They wanted to obstruct it. They wanted to hinder it any way they could. And it would seem like they did give a full and accurate account of what they saw to the chief priests. They said enough anyway that the chief priests offered them a large sum of money to be quiet. It would have been the chief priests who would have been the first to bring them to law or justice for sleeping if they actually did sleep. Another thing we notice is that the chief priests never sought to find the body of Jesus. They never did it. You don't see that at all. They simply said that it was stolen, but they never did anything to try to find it. In another account, it mentions how the napkin was laying in one place, neatly folded, And the rest of the linen was folded on another spot, neatly taken care of. So how many thieves would have taken the time to do that if they were stealing the body of Jesus? Would have they taken the time to do that? So the account here of the guards or the soldiers, what they had to say is actually witnessing to the very fact that Jesus did rise. Thinking of the disciples as they were accused of stealing the body of Jesus, what motive would have they had for doing that, for stealing the body? The disciples believed that Jesus rose from the dead. They were willing to die for that belief as they later went through all parts of the world telling others about Jesus' resurrection. They were willing to die for their faith. They did not receive money for believing. They did not receive any fame, prestige, or honor. They were simply willing to die for what they knew was truth. Well, going to the last point now. The testimony of the disciples in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. This seems to be the time and the place that we haven't referred to in 1 Corinthians 15. We've been there a couple times this morning. Where Paul says that, in that account there, I'm not sure which verse it is, but Paul says that there were over 500 gathered at one place at one time. They saw Jesus alive. Verse 17. They saw him, but some doubted. Thomas was not the only one that doubted Jesus' resurrection. I had to wonder where I would have come in at. It says that some doubted. We don't know how many, probably quite a few. I do believe, though, that when these doubting people finally saw Jesus face to face, that they believed. In verse 18, I see Jesus coming in a personal way and speaking to them of his power and his ability. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then we have Christ's charge to the disciples. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We know those verses. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He gave them a promise. I would imagine that those who possibly doubted, then they believed. This really is Jesus. They were willing to put aside all doubt and really believe Jesus. I think it's the same for us. Maybe at times there are doubts and questions that arise and circumstances that we face. But you know, when Jesus speaks to us through his word, are we willing to believe what he says? These are words of Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke to them here in a personal way. When he did that, it seemed like they were willing to believe what he said. They applied it to their personal lives, and so must we today. This promise that Jesus made here in verse 20, as I thought about that, you know, Jesus had just been crucified. He had just been gone from them, and now he promises to be with them forever. I think they realized that Jesus was not with them in a physical body anymore like he had been. As he came and went through doors, as he was able to be at different places at the same time, I think they were beginning to realize that he was beyond the reach of death. And it seemed like they were willing to put their faith and trust in him. In closing, I'd like to read two verses from Romans 8. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is Jesus' desire that we put full faith and trust in Him, to realize that nothing but ourselves can separate us from God. He says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. To the very end of life, He is with us. And then if He is with us at that point, then we are with Him. So may we be encouraged today as we have again looked at and been reminded again of what Christ did for us. And I'm just thankful again this morning that Christ is resurrected. He is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for each one of us personally. Lord bless you. Well, let's kneel for prayer.